Mark chapter 10. I want to read several scriptures to you having to do with creation, first and last. As I read these passages, notice not only what they say individually, but cumulatively, what they all mean when you consider them together. And so first of all, in Mark chapter 10, verse 2, "And there came unto him Pharisees, and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, trying him? And he answered unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, and to put her away. But Jesus said unto them, For your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them." Now, what did Jesus believe in? Of course. He says, from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, chapter 13, verse 6 of 17. "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that did suck in those days, and pray ye that it be not in winter. For these days shall be tribulation, such as there hath not been the like from the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never shall be." Now, Mark 16. Verse 15, here is the commission, as is found in Mark's gospel. "And our Savior said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation." Now this is in the gospels. I want you to think of other portions of God's word that also contain this same word, and for that reason, let's look at Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 2 for chronology. Make that 1 Corinthians 11 first, and then we'll get to Ephesians 2. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. "For man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, what is being referred to here? What I preached to you yesterday. What did Paul believe in? The creation. I told you that Genesis 1 and 2 were not myth or fable, but they were history. And how does the inspired author Paul take them in 1 Corinthians 11? The same way. So look now. Look at this, verse 11. 11:11. "Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man," there is Adam's rib, "so is the man also by the woman, because the seed of the woman was to bruise the head of the serpent." Now, let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Verse 8. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Here is creation again. And when a man is born again, is it of man or is it of God? It is of God. All right, let's look now at another scripture in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and while you are there, I want to read something from 2. But what glory is it if when you sin you are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is grace with God. It's the word charis. It says this is acceptable, but this is grace with God. And then it puts before us the example of our Savior. Now, chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. This is an answer to you who were talking to me about God, the God that made us. We suffer, notice very carefully, that it anticipates such sufferings. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Now, Revelation 4, and while you are turning there, I will read this one briefly to you. In the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, your pleasure, what you wanted, because of thy will they were, and were created. And now let's look at one other scripture in chapter 22. Chapter 22. And if Benjamin gets too loud, Daniel is going to take him out. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Creation from first to last. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that you and the Word of God give no uncertain sound. Hast thou not warned us? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for war? And our Father, if thou left us with any doubt about where this universe came from in which we find ourselves, then you would be responsible. But our Father, thou hast told us, and we thank you for this. Our God, we see in the beginning, and we see in the end, you, the Creator, being worshipped first and last. We thank you for this. We understand, our God, that some things thou didst change, some things have been made differently. But our God, we see the same thing at the beginning that we do at the end. So our God, help us to understand. Help us to see the God that thou art. Help us to see what we, your children, should be. Indeed, we thank you for the time of joy that was ours in remembering your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful that we know him, not the way that you do in fullness, but we know him, and we know you, Father, because we must have eternal life. So, receive our thanks for imparting that knowledge to us. And now, our God, bless the opening of thy scriptures. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse us of this promise, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is with difficulty that I bring some of these scriptures to your attention, because they put you in an embarrassing position if you are among those that are educated, taught, learned, according to this world. If there were any other teaching about creation that I could give you to relieve your embarrassment, I would. But it is evident that the things that apologizing Christians, embarrassed Christians, are saying concerning the Word of God itself and its teaching about creation are entirely false. And I take them to be an evasion of what God plainly sets forth in his word. Now, if you were to tell me that we may take Genesis 1 and 2 as a fable, just as a story, just as a picturesque way that God had of telling us how this universe came into being, but there's no reality to it, well, suppose then we only had that account in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and you had no other reference to it. Perhaps you could put that forth as true. But, as I showed you yesterday, throughout the Old Testament in its entirety, and today I've shown you from the New Testament as well, the scriptures never vary from what we found on page 1 in the Word of God. You have a garden in Genesis 1. Then there is a curse, an interruption. But as God made an old covenant with Israel, and he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, so God created the heavens and the earth of old. But in Isaiah, he said, behold, I make all things new. I create new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is why I read to you in the last chapter of the Word of God. And so, if at the first you have creation, and if at the last chapter of the Bible you have creation, there is nothing else to be found except creation. And we accept it from God just as he put it in the scriptures. Now, there are many portions of God's word that people misinterpret. But when I see Paul interpreting what we have in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and when I see Peter interpreting what I find in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and when I find the book of Revelation interpreting what I find in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, what inevitable conclusion must I come to? That it was that way in the beginning, that it is historical, and that God has never varied from it. He has never given any of his prophets later on an additional revelation to show them that it was a story, it was a fable in the Old Testament. But now, in reality, this is what happened. God never, throughout all the revelation that he's given, he has never varied from what I told you yesterday and what I've been telling you this morning. I added this, and I want you to understand that while you are embarrassed, you are embarrassed because God intended you to be. Where does it say in the Bible that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter? Proverbs what? 25 verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Well, I thought the word of God was to reveal a matter. It is. Because in this book of concealment, there was also revelation. It says, it is the challenge, it is the glory of kings to search it out. If you search it out, it's here. But God conceals it. He wants us to search for it. Everything is not on the surface, but everything is there. You see, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, yes. And so, if you're not going to be noble, do you remember the Bereans? It says the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And so here we are as God's children, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. And so some of God's people will go through life, and so much of the Bible will be concealed. Why? Because they do not accept the challenge to be a king to search it out. But you will find that even in Old Testament matters, King Solomon was wise. You'll find in 1 Kings chapter 4, all the wisdom of Solomon. And I told you, God's creating us in his image and his life and his likeness enabled our self-conscious reason to think things through, to make progress, to classify. And that is exactly what Solomon did. That is the marvel of the thing. And when the Queen of Sheba came to speak to Solomon, she said, I'll embarrass him. I will show him. But when she left, all her spirit was gone. And she said, I've heard of you, but I never believed it. She said, the half has not been told. And in like manner, all of these things in the Word of God, as you search them out, and then you find the answers and you laugh at yourself for being so foolish, thinking that something in the Bible contradicted itself, it was not worthy to believe in, but you'll find that it was all along. God just concealed it, the same way he did in John 6. The Savior said to his disciples, said to Philip, here are 5,000 people, where are we going to get bread to feed them? It said he knew what he was going to do, but he was putting him to the test. And Philip said, well, I don't know, 200 penny worth of bread is not very much, do you see? He hadn't thought the thing through. And so the Lord Jesus said, how many loaves have you? They went and found that little boy, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Throughout the Bible, the Lord, knowing what he's going to do, knowing that everything is going to come out all right, places his followers in an embarrassing situation so that they might depend upon him. Do you remember when there was a storm on the sea? And the Lord Jesus is back at the ship, asleep. And his disciples are at their wits' end. They say, rise, Master, we are perishing. Do you see? Think now, the Savior is so unconcerned that he's sleeping through it all. And they rudely wake him up. Carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus says, peace. Be still. And that's all it took. But they felt that there was no hope. But 2 words, peace. Be still. And everything is cared for. Let me tell you this also, concerning concealment in the Word of God. The Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 had thought out the teaching of the Word of God about resurrection, life to come, and they had found an insuperable difficulty in accepting this doctrine as our Savior would have it to be believed. And so they came and said, Teacher, we are so perplexed, we have a problem. There was this family that had 7 brothers, and one of them married a woman, and he died not having children, and then she married the second one and died without having children, and then finally their whole 7 married her. They said, we're so perplexed because in the resurrection, which one is she going to be married to? She was married to all 7 of them. And then they would just laugh inside. You see, they had the Savior. He can't possibly answer that question. The Savior said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And then in a moment, he explained this insoluble difficulty. because our Savior knew things that were not written in this book as well. He speaks about in heaven, the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. They are like the angels, and people in the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. He said, you do greatly err. And so what seemed to be us an unanswerable question, the Lord Jesus brushed this high. There was a storm, and it seems as if we were going to die. The Lord Jesus, peace, be still. And here we are, worried about what the Bible teaches of creation, and the Lord is just standing by. And when you say, well, we must alter it in some way, the Savior says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And so there are things that our Savior knows, and if he tells you something, he may not have told you everything, but he knows what is behind what he tells you. And what is so remarkable is this. He said, but that the dead are raised, why, Moses showed it in Exodus chapter 3 at the bush, when he said, when God spoke to him, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Lord Jesus said, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, who all live unto him. And it said, even his enemies bowed their heads in shame and acknowledged, Rabbi, thou hast well answered. So the consolation I give you is this, that things that are impossible for you to answer and to fathom because you haven't searched out like a king, if you go to the Lord Jesus can give you the answer in a moment. You remember that. One other thing, because I'm thinking of how our Savior was ridiculed and scorned when he was on earth. You remember Jairus' daughter? And the Savior, when he was called to heal that little girl, there was a delay, and before they got to the house, the little girl had died. And the servants came out and said to his master, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your child is dead. Don't embarrass him. Nothing more can be done. And death to the Lord Jesus was like this. He said, the child is not dead. She's asleep. And they laughed into scorn because they knew the child was dead. Understand that as in John 11, when the Savior said, our friend Lazarus sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he do it well. And finally the Lord Jesus said, he's dead. He said, and I did not act the way I did for your sake. And so the Lord Jesus said, this little child may be dead to you, but to me, she's just sleeping. And they laughed into scorn. And so the Savior, with the greatest of dignity, just said, Peter, James, John, you come with me. Father, Mother, you come with me. And he went to the child and took her by the hand, and he said, Talitha kumi. And the little girl opened her eyes, sat up, and her parents saw her alive. And then what about all of those fools that were laughing and deriding the Lord Jesus because of his ignorance? What did they say when the child was presented alive? You would say they would go away confounded. That's exactly right. And I want you to understand that when they saw that, it did not convert them, because conversion is an attitude of the heart. Did you notice that in 2 Peter, where I read to you, even those that are mocking the coming of the Lord, they said all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the mockers, they believed in creation. And one other thing I want to bring to your attention. Cain, who was of the evil one, that's what we are told in 1 John 3, Cain was of the evil one, and he was driven out from the presence of God. He never accepted God. He never bowed to the claims of God. But was he an atheist? You say, why no. Of course he was. and at the same time, those in the life of Christ were not left without a witness. You realize that not one of them at the funeral of Lazarus and after he was buried, not one of them would deny that Jesus Christ had power to raise the dead. Why? Even Martha was afraid. The body of Lazarus had begun to decompose. He had been dead 4 days. And when the Savior said, "Open the tomb," Martha said, "It would be such an embarrassing thing. His body has begun to decompose." The Lord Jesus said, "Said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so she steps back. You see that embarrassment again? Jesus is going to do something that is going to cause embarrassment. "I can't stand this." The Savior said, "I told you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God." And they opened the tomb. And the Lord Jesus, with a great voice, says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. Now, everyone there immediately was converted and fell to their knees. The sad thing is this, that part of them believed and were followers of Christ, and they were present as our Savior later on was going to Jerusalem. But it said some of them that saw him raise the dead went to the authorities, and this was their confession. "He does many miracles. If we leave him alone, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." Now, will the miraculous convert a hardened, unrepentant heart? You say no. Those that saw Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, did they believe in miracles? You would say, yes. Jairus' daughter, those that laughed him to scorn, yes, they believed. So do you see, just as we read in John 6, they murmured as our Savior is preaching, and our Savior said, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him." And here is man again thinking that they, independent of God, can raise conviction and concern about salvation and turn to righteous men and women of God. The Savior said, "There will never be a movement on your part toward God unless the Father draw you." That is why I read to you Mark chapter 16 as well. It says in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ lighted every man that cometh into the world. There is no man who has ever been born that has not received enough light to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I told you yesterday, and as Paul says, that God in creation has made it possible for man to see God's everlasting power and divinity, his Godhead. God has seen that. And so there is the outward witness, and the Bible says in John 1 that God's Son illumines every man coming into the world. So there is inward and outward illumination. And because of this, you understand that this God who made us is not one who, having made this universe, left it to its own ends. Having made this universe, left us without knowledge concerning it, left us without his intent of being worshipped as the Creator, as longing for the fellowship of man. You will see that from the very beginning, God has desired to dwell with man. He said, "Adam, I'm putting you in this garden." He said, "I'm going to come and visit you in the cool of the evening. I'm going to walk with you in the garden." He wanted to be with man from the first. But man sinned. He expelled him from the garden. But then God said, "What I'm going to do, I'm going to have a tabernacle built, and I will be there. I want to be in the midst of you." And finally, in the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men," and then it is no longer God and a tabernacle, no longer a shadow, but God is in the midst of his people. And so what God desired in Genesis 1, that was made impossible by the sin of man, you find it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 22. And thank God there is that garden from which we shall never be driven out and his one ask. So we had the power of choice before we were saved, not that we are saved, but we have the power and choice to leave heaven and come back into a sinful world. Yes, you may have that choice. In heaven, you want to leave heaven and go to hell. I say that, and it's folly to even think of such a thing. Once you're there, you'll see the Lord Jesus. There will be infinite bliss. There will be no separation. It says, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. No, once you're there, there will be no choice to go out from God again. So what you find is this, that our God who made us is omnipotent. But at the same time, he is a God of consideration, of thought. It says, he brought this universe into being through wisdom and understanding. And I tell you, he is a God of thoughtfulness. He was the world. And God said, I've made man, and I'm going to make a special dwelling place for him. And so it says, God planted the garden. Isn't that beautiful? So here is the world, and it's magnificent in itself. But think of the garden that he himself planted for our parents and gave them everything except one thing, because they are creatures and he is God. Gave them everything, and Satan, through the serpent, was able to convince our parents that God was a selfish God because he had withheld one thing from them. Isn't that remarkable? Everything was theirs, God said, except one, because I'm God. And Satan said, so that's the kind of God you have who is holding back things on you, you see. So here is the garden, and man was expelled from that. But thank God, in Revelation 22, he has made new heavens and new earth. And you have to carefully look and see what is the millennium and what is the everlasting state, that in the end we shall ever be with the Lord. There shall be no night there. No darkness there. No sin there. Why? Because it says nothing unclean shall enter in. And so, tell me, in that coming day, who will have the last laugh? And if God says, this is the way I created it, and there is the appearance of antiquity that I have concealed, but I'm telling you to believe me. Think of Jairus' daughter. Think of Lazarus. Think of those who tried to embarrass our Savior about the resurrection of the dead. And see how it turned out every time when Jesus Christ himself was there. When men brought one demon possessed to the disciples, they were unable to do anything. And the Lord Jesus said, bring him to me. And in a moment, what was impossible for the disciples was solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these doubts that are in your heart, now you make sure that you have the right interpretation, but if you do, then you leave the outcome to God. If you are afraid to open the tomb where Lazarus is, remember that the Lord Jesus said, I told you to open the tomb, and I said if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Then allow the tomb to be open. And if men say, your daughter is dead, there's nothing Jesus can do, remember that the Lord Jesus disregarded them, and he went in and spoke the words. And so we have creation from beginning to end. A God of thought and provision. And here is man in a garden, and he says it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gives him woman. And he sees the joy of all of your having children. And so the Lord Jesus says, be fruitful and fill the earth. God knows all of these things. And God has taken thought in love, in wisdom. He has manifested his omnipotence. And he has manifested his invincible decree that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I shall have my people. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. So all of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, and you who will, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation. He wants no one left out. Whosoever will, they didn't take the water of life freely, because God, who created us the first time, wants to create us the second time, and let us all, for all eternity, enjoy with Him His new creation. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for ever doubting. So often we're like Martha. So often, our God, we're like the servants of Jairus. So often we're like the disciples when the storm comes up. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? But let us remember, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, and that the gifts and callings of God are not repented of. And as your Son said to his disciples on earth, when I sent you forth with nothing, what did you lack? And they answered, nothing. All your promises have been fulfilled in the past, Father, and all your promises and the great expectations of our heart, as truly set forth in thy word, they shall be realized as well. So help us to be faithful, our God. Yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. Our Father, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. And our Father, by faith we shall overcome. And by faith, we shall be in fellowship with thee until your Son comes to receive us to yourself. Let us be faithful, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.